It has long been told that pastors are not supposed to get involved in politics. Largely speaking, this was the environment that I grew up in and was trained in. There was not a problem with Christians voting, but there was a silence within the church and within the institution of Christianity. It was always seen as, while this has a little bit of relevance to us, this is not super relevant. It's not a high priority. The belief is the spiritual is more important than the physical, so let's just preach the gospel. I kept hearing that. Let's just preach the gospel. Let's just preach the Bible. But what I have come to learn over the years is that my faithfulness to Christ demands that I stand for Christ in the public square. The false conventional wisdom that I am talking about is a teaching known as pietism. Pietism teaches that a Christian's responsibility is to be to the home and to the four walls of the church, and we should share the gospel with unbelievers, but we don't get involved with politics. We don't go there, and we are supposed to stay in our spiritual lane. But we always need Scripture to inform us and not the false conventional wisdom that has taken over the American church. As I have studied the Bible and history, I am convinced that the pietism of Christians being absent from the public square is a teaching put forth by Satan to cause as much damage as he can in our communities. If the church is silent, then he will have his way. It is the responsibility of a pastor to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 1:9. The Bible also teaches in Acts 20:27 that shepherds are to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. The second greatest commandment in Scripture is to love your neighbor as yourself, as Matthew 22:39 says. Pastors have a responsibility to be clear on biblical ethics in the public square. We need to love our neighbor at home, yes, at church, yes, but also in the public square. And this last one is what the church has been missing in so many places. Now, not all pastors have missed this, but many have. And my plea to pastors is to wake up and do your job. One thing that persuaded me to preach an election sermon is that I learned about how our country got started. President Calvin Coolidge, probably the most underrated president in American history, gave an address during his presidency in the 1920s on the 4th of July, and he credited the biblical preaching and teaching of pastors that gave the moral compass to the colonists that inspired them to fight against the tyranny of Great Britain. It was regular pastors who did this. It was regular for pastors to preach on the issues of their day in order to instruct their congregations as to the evil that surrounded them and their responsibility as Christians to act. And in early America, it was common for pastors to have election sermons. These pastors understood that Satan wants Christians to stay on the sidelines so that he can have his way in society. So please understand this. Our nation, our great nation, that was founded on biblical principles, that has been a place of peace and prosperity, that has more than any other nation on planet Earth, this nation would have never have gotten started without pastors preaching about the issues of their day, calling Americans to fight against evil in order to promote righteousness. Pastors and Christians understood their important responsibility to love their neighbor in the public square. Now here we are in 2024, and we are surrounded by evil on all sides. We are not here to start a revolution, but we need to stop one. What you need to understand, and you may already understand, is that there is a revolution taking place right now in America. This revolution wants to make America something it has never been. In this revolution, God is not God, the government is God. In this revolution, freedom of religion will be taken away. In this revolution, death will increase. In this revolution, there are no moral standards. If this revolution succeeds, you and I will be greatly persecuted. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians should fear persecution. We should expect persecution at some level. But if we can stop severe persecution on the horizon, we should do whatever we can to stop it. And it's not just for our sake, but for the sake of our children. My goal in this sermon is to explain to you what is at stake and why we need to do what we can to make a difference for the sake of our local community, our state, and our nation. Now, before I jump into the body of the sermon, you might be asking, is this legal, what I am doing? The answer is yes. The First Amendment of the Constitution provides freedom of religion and freedom of speech. We dealt with this during COVID-19. There's a heresy from church history called the Erastian heresy. This heresy from the 1600s taught that government was over the church, but the Bible never teaches that. The only one who is above the church is God. What this means is that the government cannot tell the church what it can and cannot do. Now, you might be asking, can they go after our tax-exempt status? In 1954, then-Senator Lyndon Johnson authored a bill that said churches could not donate to political candidates nor endorse political candidates publicly in church. This bill was pushed forth for political reasons because most of the churches were not voting for him and the Democratic Party. This bill passed, but the problem with this bill is that it contradicts the highest law of the land. It contradicts the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution that provides freedom of religion and freedom of speech. When the founders were voicing their displeasure against the monarchy in Great Britain, they called the laws of the monarchy that violated British common law pretended legislation. And this is the exact wording of the Declaration of Independence. Article 6, Section 2 of the United States Constitution says this very thing. So what this means is that Lyndon Johnson's bill in 1954 that people still point to this day is pretend legislation. Let me say this. If we lived in a country that did not protect our freedoms like our Constitution does, I would still have a moral duty to speak on these things. But what a blessing it is to live in a country where we have a constitution that gives us the freedom to speak on these matters in the public square. So with all that background, let's jump into this election sermon. There's not a specific place I'm going to have you turn, but I do, as always, encourage you in sermons like these to write down the passages that I mention. So it's titled The 2024 Election Sermon, and here's our big idea. What this sermon is calling each of you to do. Make a difference for Christ in the public square this election. Okay, make a difference for Christ in the public square this election. We're going to see three actions how. You can see this on your outlines if you have an outline. The first action how is by voting. Okay, voting. To be involved in the public square is to be in line with the faithful of Scripture. We need to understand that the faithful did not see government as being completely disconnected from faith. They understood that faith and government intersected, and this could not be avoided. In the Old Testament, you have characters like Joseph and Daniel. Genesis 37 through 50 tells the story of Joseph. Joseph, through interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, he rose to power. He rose to be the governor of Egypt. And he helped the Pharaoh and Egypt guide through the great famine that came over the land. God used Joseph to save the people of Egypt. Daniel lived in the midst of two empires. First, the Babylonian and then the Persian. Daniel, through God's power, was able to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in Daniel 5, Daniel was able to interpret on the wall the writing that King Belshazzar could not interpret. And once he did, he was promoted to number 3 in the kingdom. One thing that Daniel predicted was that Belshazzar's kingdom would come to an end, and that very night it did. Because of this, Daniel was now under a new authority, the Persians. In Daniel 6, in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel is told not to pray publicly. But he continued to pray, defying the government's authority, and he was thrown into the lion's den. We know how the story goes. Daniel was supernaturally rescued. What you see from both Joseph and Daniel is that these were godly men who were not afraid to get involved with the governing authorities. And look at what the Lord accomplished through these men as they courageously sought the Lord's wisdom and stood up for God's law in the public square. Now let's look at the New Testament. John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of this region, was afraid of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was a righteous man who feared God, and John the Baptist was not afraid to call him out for his sins. Herod was committing incest. He had his brother Philip's wife and took her as his own. And John the Baptist, what the Greek verb says here is that he continually called him out, saying, "It is not lawful for you to have this woman as your wife." And it was costly for John the Baptist. He was putting his life on the line by doing this. And we know how the story goes. John the Baptist was beheaded as he called out Herod Antipas. And then you have the story of Jesus, where Jesus calls Herod a fox. This is in Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 32, because Herod Antipas threatened to kill Jesus, and this is how Jesus responded. And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" In other words, he's saying, "He doesn't tell me what to do. I'm going to follow God's plan. I'm going to follow God's timetable." And so Jesus calls out Herod, and he calls him a name, that fox, because he was sly. He calls him out publicly. And then you have the Apostle Paul. Paul, in Acts, I'm going to go a little further down here. Paul, in Acts 24, verses 24 through 26, he addressed the Roman governor, Felix. Felix, similar to Herod, was involved in having a woman that he had no business being with. Felix married Drusilla, a Jew who was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa. Felix lured Drusilla, only 19 years old, away from her husband. This governor who stands before him can sentence Paul to death. And what Paul does is he calls him to repent and pursue righteousness, as verse 25 says. Luke, the author, writes, "He reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment." What was Felix's response? Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present." We see Paul addressing idols in the public square by addressing the sin of Felix, and he was unafraid to do so. Once again, Paul's life is on the line, and he calls him out for his sin. This governor Felix, this Roman governor, he calls him out in the public square. So you can see the pattern that's been set. These are just a few examples. This biblical pattern that is set. Godly men getting out in the public square. And we could talk about women. We could talk about Esther. Godly women who are unafraid to stand for righteousness in the public square. So we need to listen to this. And one of the chief ways that Christians are absent in their communities is that they don't vote. A Christian not voting is insanity. According to Election Forum, a website, only 42% of evangelical Christians who are eligible to vote actually vote. What this means is that tens of millions of Christians are not voting, and that's a serious problem. If Christians vote, communism never takes over America. Think about that. And it starts with who? Pastors. Pastors are too afraid of losing people from their church. They've preached in such a way that, you know what, we don't, no matter people's political persuasion, we just want these people to be here. We're just going to preach the gospel. We're not going to get specific on these matters. So we're not going to go tell them to vote. If they do tell them to vote, they certainly don't tell them who to vote for. It's just this really weak, passive strategy that really causes lots of problems. So it starts with pastors. Pastors have a biblical obligation to tell their people to vote, and not just to vote, but how to vote. And this leads to our second point. When we as Christians vote, we need to vote biblically. Okay, vote biblically. And it is clear what is a biblical vote and what is an unbiblical vote. It is not enough this morning for me to tell you to vote. Now, I trust that most of you in this room maybe have early voted already or will vote, but I do have an obligation before God to be clear and not assume this. For anyone outside the church who might be listening to this, I want to be clear for you as well. What I want to state right from the outset is that we first and foremost vote for policies and not for a man or a woman. Whenever we go into the voting booth or mail in a paper ballot, what should be on our mind is this: which candidate's policies are more in line with the Bible? Okay, not perfectly in line with the Bible, but more in line with the Bible. We want to bless our neighbor in the public square. And when a candidate pushes forth biblical policies, the people will be more blessed because this is how God designed it. You run a country the way He designed it to be run, it just works. And as I proceed, I am going to name names. And Scripture gives me authority to do this. There's two different types of false teachers. There's religious false teachers, and there's secular false teachers. You know, the Jewish leaders were the religious false teachers. But 2 Peter chapter 3 calls out secular false teachers. These are the scoffers. They deny the creation. They deny the flood. They deny that Christ is coming back to the earth. These are secular false teachers. In our nation right now, we have lots of secular false teachers. I've named these before. I named some of these before. People like Bill Nye, for example. The mainstream media, just about all of them. These are secular false teachers. In the 2024 election, the two candidates before us are Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. Now, there are other names that you will see on the ballot, but none of those candidates have a chance to win. So I counsel only vote for the candidate that can win, that better reflects biblical principles. The number one issue in every election for Christians is the issue of abortion. I believe that. They tell you, don't be a one-issue voter. Be a one-issue voter. Since the Roe v. Wade decision of 1973, about 65 million babies have been aborted in America. This has truly been a Holocaust, worse than the Holocaust, that took place because of the evil of Nazi Germany. And Christians need to stand against this great evil. As Christians, we want a candidate who is against abortion and will protect the baby in the womb. The Bible clearly proclaims that the child in the womb is a person from conception. King David in Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see the word conceive there. From conception, David and all humans are sinners by nature. And if you're a sinner, you know what that means? You're a person. Then we have the famous pro-life passage in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." What this passage is describing is a person alive in the womb. You also have the passage in Luke 1:44 where John the Baptist leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb, his mother's womb, when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, walked into the room. Non-person fetuses don't leap in the womb, but persons do. It is not just the Bible that teaches this, but so does science. There's a heartbeat as early as 18 days, and mothers can see their baby on the ultrasound in the first trimester. So the Bible is very clear that this baby in the womb is a person, and this baby, just like any other human outside of the womb, has God-given rights. We have the right, they have the right to be protected. Our Constitution demands it, and more importantly, Scripture demands it. Now let's first look at Donald Trump on abortion. Trump famously helped overturn Roe v. Wade in June of 2020. The reason Trump played a big role in overturning Roe v. Wade is because he appointed three justices to the United States Supreme Court, and all three of these justices voted that the Roe v. Wade decision of 1973 was unconstitutional. In 1973, the highest court of the land at that time made abortion legal nationwide using the privacy clause in the 14th Amendment as their justification. However, in 2020, the Supreme Court rightly understood that no such right is ever given in the Constitution for a woman to have an abortion. Through the constitutional judges that Trump appointed, this pro-abortion Supreme Court decision was overturned. Now, as Trump has run his campaign for this election, he has waffled a bit on the issue of abortion. He has said things like a woman can have an abortion to a certain point, and even that he believes in a woman's reproductive rights. But in the most recent presidential debate, he said that his view is consistent with Ronald Reagan's view. Reagan believed in the exceptions of rape and incest for a woman to have an abortion, but otherwise it should be outlawed. So he has strengthened his position toward the end. One person I was talking to who is well-connected, he said, pro-life people got in his ear and said, you better be stronger on the pro-life issue. And he listened, because at the final debate, he was stronger. So while imperfect, in many ways, Trump has done well on the pro-life issue. And frankly, he's done better than any other president, because through his leadership, Roe versus Wade was overturned. So even if he doesn't have these strong convictions that we have, as a governing leader, the Lord has used him for a pro-life cause. Think about that. Now let's look at Kamala Harris. And as we look at Harris, we need to look at the Democratic Party's position as a whole, including her running mate, Minnesota Governor Tim Walz. In January 23, the House Democrats almost unanimously voted against a bill requiring medical care for babies born alive after a botched abortion. What they cited was that this would interfere with families' medical decisions. Think about the evil of this. A baby is literally before you, not in the womb, but outside the womb, on the operating table, and almost all Democrats in the United States, House of Representatives, believed that that baby's life should not be protected. This is utter rank evil. Now, does Harris support this? Well, the fact that this is her party's platform tells us yes. And to bring confirmation, look at what her running mate has done in the great state of Minnesota, my home state. What an embarrassment. My home state of Minnesota. I tell you what, I'm glad I live across the border. It is embarrassing what's happening over there. And I'm sorry for those of you who live over there. But you come over here every Sunday, so thank you. In May 2023, the Democratic-controlled Minnesota legislature passed a bill that would not provide medical care for babies in the case of a botched abortion. Tim Walz signed this bill into law. And to this point, eight babies have been left on the operating table to die. And the blood of those babies is on the hands of everybody who voted for this bill and Tim Walz. Understand this. The Democratic Party is radically for abortion. I'm not saying that just because I don't like them. I'm saying that because that's what the facts say. And Christians have a moral duty to oppose this. Now, I want to spend most of our remaining time talking about the leftist globalist agenda, which you'll see why I read what I read in the call to worship from Romans 13. But before that, let me say this about Trump's first term as president. He did a number of things that agree with Scripture, and some of this comes from his common sense. I was reading a quote here by Newt Gingrich where he said, it's not like Trump is writing a conservative essay like William Buckley did historically. He's not a sophisticated thinker, but he just sees it. He's like, this is ridiculous. We're not going to do this. That's kind of his thinking. Common sense. Trump has surrounded himself with Christians. He is friends with pastors such as Jack Hibbs and Franklin Graham. He is influenced by famous physician Ben Carson, who is a Christian. So Trump does have conservatism in him. His father was a strong conservative. During his first term, he moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, declaring Jerusalem the capital of Israel. The Jewish people loved Trump for doing that. What he did is he blessed Israel, as Genesis 12:3 says, that those who bless Abraham will be blessed. Trump used free market capitalism, which is biblical economics, and the economy was strong under his presidency. Once again, you do it God's way, it works. Trump secured the border, which kept illegal immigrants and criminals from causing havoc in our country. Immigrants are a great thing. No one in this room, I'm sure, is against immigration. Trump believes this, but he's against those breaking the law. And every Christian should have that stance also. Trump also used the plentiful resources in our land, which reduced prices across the board. God told Adam in Genesis 1:28 that he was to subdue the earth. What does subdue mean? It means use the resources that God has given to provide prosperity to the people. And that's what he did during his first term. Toward the end of his presidency, there were places that were $1 a gallon in gas. Think about that. Well, why is that? He's drilling all over the place in America. We're not having to go to these foreign countries for oil. The oil is being drilled right here, and it was drilled in abundance. Prices will be down, not only with gas, across the board with everything else, because that influences everything else. People had more money in their pockets. Think about that. Trump also protected biblical Christians during his first term. And you're sensing the theme here. I remember when John MacArthur reopened his church in California during the excessive lockdown measures, Trump called to encourage John MacArthur and supported him. And he did this with other pastors as well. And when Christians were being persecuted in hostile foreign countries, Trump fought for them to be released. In many ways, Trump truly was a friend to Christians, and he was a friend to Israel. And that's what we want in a president. And it's really bizarre. Who would have predicted this 20 years ago? I didn't like Trump. I mean, this guy's weird. This guy's off the wall. But it's just like God to do things like these. Okay? God thinks in ways we don't think. And the arrogance of these Christian leaders who think they know more than God. Ray Ortland. Harris this time. Or never Trump, Harris this time, always Jesus. Get out of the pulpit, Ray Ortland. What are you doing? I'm sorry. It's pathetic. That's a pathetic pastor. I'm sorry. You know, we need better standards. We need better standards than that. So we need to understand this, though, about the globalist agenda. Okay, I want to talk about the globalist agenda. The Democratic Party is very much behind the globalist agenda that Donald Trump is very much against. There was a significant event that happened in Washington a few years back that told us the Democrats' plan for America. And this is directly attached to the powerful globalist elites all over the world. In February 2021, House Democrats in Washington, by the way, the same ones that passed this botched abortion bill, they passed a bill known as the Equality Act. Thankfully, it didn't get through the U.S. Senate, because the Senate was 50-50 Democrats and Republicans. One resource defines the Equality Act in this way. The Equality Act is a bill that would prohibit discrimination based on sexual orientation, gender identity, and sex in many areas of life. Christians need to understand this bill and what it would do to our country, us, and we as a church. If this bill passed, and two-thirds of it passed, Biden would have signed this. It passed the House of Representatives. It didn't pass the Senate. Biden would have signed this. If this bill passed, it would be considered a hate crime to speak out against homosexuality and transgenderism. And if you or I speak out against it, we would be fined or jailed. I'm not exaggerating this. So think about this. If Kamala Harris wins and she gets the House and she gets the Senate, and I preach a sermon on 1 Corinthians 6 that says those who practice homosexuality will not enter the kingdom of heaven, I would be charged with a hate crime and possibly jailed. This is happening, by the way, in Ireland. It's happening in other places that have governments like this. A teacher by the name of Enoch Burke refused to use preferred pronouns in the classroom, and he was jailed because of it. You can look this up on YouTube. What we need to understand about Kamala Harris is that she has a background in Marxism. And Marxism believes that God is not God, but the government is God. And if you wonder what Kamala Harris thinks about Christ, at a rally recently, someone yelled out, "Jesus is Lord," and she said, "You're at the wrong rally." Very telling. The same thing was said when J.D. Vance was speaking. Someone said, "Christ is King," and he said, "Yes, Christ is King." I don't know where J.D. Vance is, but we see a kindness toward Christians, and that's what we want in our governing leaders. There's an expert on communism. By the way, Marxism and communism are really the same thing. Marxism is the teaching of Karl Marx. And later, people, leaders who were hungry for power, took Marx's teachings and they made what we call communist nations. Trevor Loudon, he's an expert on communism. He wrote a book titled Stealth, Kamala Harris's Communistic Roots. This is the most extensive work on Kamala Harris ever written that shows through much documentation that she has been trained in Marxism and communism. In Wednesday night Bible study, we have been looking at this, and as I mentioned, God is not God, the government is God. And this is all over our world right now. And let me name some names. Klaus Schwab, the head of the World Economic Forum. He has famously said, "You will own nothing and be happy." Karl Marx, the 19th century German philosopher from whom Marxism and communism came, taught that the government should own everything. In other words, no private property. If the government starts telling us that we cannot exercise our free religion, this is communism. I had a conversation recently, a very interesting conversation, with a missionary that we support, Tony Lapushi, Albanian missionary. Tony is in America right now. He's raising funds for the churches that he's planting back in Albania. He's in Pennsylvania, and he is warning his American friends of what is happening in our midst right now, this revolution. Tony has some issues with Trump, as we all do, but he is telling pastors that he knows, and Christian friends, to vote for Trump and against Kamala Harris. Tony knows communism. During his early years as a child, Albania was a communist nation. So he's an Albanian missionary, but he is Albanian. What he said was it didn't matter how hard his parents worked, everyone got paid the same, and the government owned everything. Tony told me that there was no religion in Albania. You couldn't have a church. The government saw religion as a threat to their power, so religion was outlawed. This is how it was in the Soviet Union in the 20th century. You could not have churches as we have. In China today, churches like ours are underground, and it's the same in North Korea. Tony said that the people in Albania were told that Albania is the greatest nation in the world. And if anyone was found with a radio that connected them to the outside world, where they found this claim was a lie, they would be in big trouble with the government. No radios, no connection to the outside world. Let's just repeat the talking points. Isn't it great in this country? And that's what they use. They don't use evidence, they use mantras. There's no widespread evidence of election voting fraud. Show it to me. That's where it stops. Let's get Facebook to write that on their page. Show it to me. This is what excessive government control leads to. Allow your freedoms protected by the these freedoms that are protected by the Constitution are taken away. A while back, I briefly spoke at an event where U.S. Senator Ron Johnson also spoke, and he said this about Kamala Harris, Tim Walz, and the Democratic leadership. They hate America, and they want a one-world government. You need to understand this about communism. They want America. America is a place where people's God-given rights are protected. This is what the Declaration of Independence said. These are inalienable rights endowed by our Creator. America is a place where we can have private property and worship freely. America, for almost 250 years, has been a place of peace and prosperity. This is so because this country was built on the principles of biblical Christianity. People have rights, and these rights don't come from the government. They come from God. And God's design, as Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, government is small. Government is there to promote good and punish evil and to stay out of our lives so that we can have free living, so that we can live freely. This has been America, but the globalists who are communists want America. Organizations like the United Nations, the World Economic Forum, and the World Health Organization want to rule the world. They are saying these things from their own mouth. As I already said, you will own nothing and be happy. This is their plan. But in order for the globalists to take over the world, they need America to fall to communism. The best strategy that communists use is to infiltrate from within. There are democratic politicians and even some Republicans who have lots of connections to China, and they want our nation to be like China. Harris and the leadership of the Democratic Party want to have control over your lives. Let me remind you, they passed the Equality Act. And if the Equality Act passes the Senate and the President signs it into law, the persecution that is going to come upon Christians is going to be so horrible. What is the Equality Act? It outlaws biblical Christianity. That's what it is in a nutshell. What we need to understand is that this is going to happen at some point. The Bible tells us this is going to happen, and we see it unfolding right before our eyes. Revelation 13 describes a one-world government, a one-world currency, and a one-world religion where the globalist government has complete control over every person on planet Earth, and I believe that America is the last domino to fall for the globalist government to take over the world. The Equality Act is an attack on biblical Christianity, where the global elites form their own religion, their own morality, and the truth of Scripture is rejected. This is the book that communists hate the most, because it's the most anti-communist book in the world, the Bible. In my conversation with Tony Lapucci, he rightly explained that without a free America, the entire world falls apart. Without America, dictators will rule the world. And the Bible tells us that one dictator will be above all others, and that is the Antichrist. And I'm not saying this to scare you, but to tell you the truth and to tell you what is at stake in this election. The one-world government will come upon this earth, but we as Christians must do what we can to stop it. We need to stop this beast system from setting up. Donald Trump is an imperfect man. He has lots of flaws. He has a big ego, and he hasn't lived a clean life in lots of ways. But it could be that God is using this man to stand against this Antichrist government that is trying to take over America and trying to take over the world. I believe this is so. Think of that bullet. On July 13th, in Butler, Pennsylvania, it came less than a quarter inch from his head. Things would be very different right now if he was killed. I don't think God's done with him. Please understand that God has used unbelieving political leaders to serve God's good purposes in the past. All we have to do is look at the Old Testament. He used Samson to defeat the Philistines. He used Persian kings, Cyrus and Artaxerxes, to bless the people of Israel by sending them back to their land, to rebuild their temple, to rebuild their city after they were taken into exile. God has done this in the Bible, and he has done this down through history, and I believe he is doing it in the present through an unlikely character, Donald Trump. Newt Gingrich said this. He said that it's not that Trump is a conservative. He's the most effective anti-left politician in the modern era. That's why they hate him so much. Because they view him as an existential threat to their cause. And by the way, the average Democratic voter doesn't understand this. They don't understand this system that they're a part of, these people that they're trying to put into power. They don't understand this. And I have sympathy toward those people. And if you're here today, I have sympathy toward you. But you must open up your eyes to see what is going on here. We must call out not just religious false teachers, but secular false teachers. These are secular false teachers. Trump is against globalism. And Trump probably doesn't see the big picture that we see as Christians. But he is standing against the Antichrist system that is trying desperately to set up and take over the world. Why is it that Tony LaPucci is warning people? Why is it that all of these Cubans who left communist Cuba are voting for Trump? They know what communism is, and they see it. They know the lies, and they know that these people want absolute power. If Kamala Harris and Tim Walz win, they are not the ones who are going to be running this country. There are globalist puppet masters behind them, and they want these two in leadership so that they can make this country something it has never been, turning it from a free nationalist country to a restricted globalist one. So I want to be clear on this. The choice for whom to vote is clear in this election for so many reasons. I am sick and tired of hearing pastors say that they are not going to weigh in on the election because telling their people whom to vote for will violate their conscience. This is a black and white choice. One choice will protect our freedoms, while one will take that away. One stands for biblical morality in the public square in many ways, while the other is against it in every way. Okay, so church, don't just vote. Vote biblically. Vote biblically. Here's our final third point, and this is the most important point in this sermon. We must make a difference in the public square for Christ, knowing that Christ wins in the end. This last point is so important. While we need to vote for the righteousness of God to bless our neighbor in the public square, we need to understand that no matter what happens, Christ is on the throne in heaven, and he is going to win. In fact, he has already won. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 says, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. At the cross, Christ defeated sin, death, and Satan, and the Bible tells us that Satan is the present ruler of this world, but he is a ruler who has already been defeated through the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ is coming in the future to reign forever. At Christ's second coming, he will defeat the Antichrist and bring to an end his kingdom. After the defeat of the Antichrist, Christ's first reign will be in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and then Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit will reign in what's called the eternal state forever and ever. So no matter what happens this election, we can rest easy because we know how the story goes. Christ has already won, and he will officially win when he returns and bring this earth back to the perfection that it once had when God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the paradise of the Garden of Eden. That paradise will be returned to this earth. Okay, so our hope is not in any politician. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, as he will reign forever. And he is going to be the ruler we've always wanted. He is going to be the leader. Every person will be blessed when he rules, because he will do everything that is precisely right. What we have in this age is flawed men. But we have to make the choice of the best flawed man or best flawed woman. We have to make that choice as Christians in the public square. So make a difference for Christ in the public square this election. And we've seen three actions how. Voting, voting biblically, and voting knowing that Christ wins in the end. So may we act as Christians, and may we not have our trust in any man, but may our trust be in Jesus Christ, who has already won the battle and will reign in the future. And that is where our ultimate hope must be. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this opportunity to look at these difficult things. Lord, it's not an easy sermon to preach, but I do think it's one that needs to be preached. So I pray, Lord, that you would use this for everyone right where they are at. Lord, the whole goal of this is not to bash anyone just because we like to bash someone. It's not to praise someone blindly. It's to present the truth. And ultimately, Lord, is to glorify your name. So accomplish what you want through this, I pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.